Morning. My name is Clyde Godwin. I'm a recovering sinner in need of help this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, son of Betty and Jim Godwin. So it's great to be with you this morning. I've really looked forward to being here and sharing with you and initiating this challenge to you for the 30-day challenge on repentance. So I'm going to talk about that for just a couple minutes, sort of introduce it to you as a way of thinking through your own renewal and what God's doing in your life. I remember many years ago going to football practice. It was started August, and we'd have 3-a-day practices, you know. So we'd be up early in the morning, midday, usually wouldn't get out the heat, but just sort of talk through plays, talk through all that kind of stuff. In the evening, we'd put the pads on and we would hit. So what I want to encourage you about this 30-day challenge is it's that season right here in between, before everything breaks loose and starts going crazy with schools, is to take this time, to take a month, to really work on this one spiritual discipline, the discipline of repentance. I'm going to unpack that a little bit for you this morning. But it's inspired by this essay. Most of you got the email if you're visiting this morning and would like to get the prompting and the challenge for that. We have paper copies for you out in the foyer, so you can grab one for yourself. But to really think about, am I repenting more or am I repenting less? How you answer that question is going to tell you your need for repentance, and I'll be the chief repenter here. I'm repenting less. So as I've been preparing this for all of you, I've realized, oops, this is for me too. You know, I need to work on this. I need to think about it. Because in my own journey as a pastor and helping people, one of the things that I help folks get excited about is learning the joy of repenting. And again, we'll be unpacking that in a little bit. But first of all, let me encourage you to do it with a friend. You know what it's like when you work out or exercise or do anything. If you do it with somebody else, you're going to get a lot more out of it, or with your spouse, or for those of you with children, is think about how do we take these 30 days and start to talk to your children about what does it mean to be involved in repenting daily. And again, we'll unpack some of that here in a minute, but as a valuable way of how you recover. In Proverbs 24:16, it says, the righteous man falls 7 times. So all of you who know Jesus have been made righteous through him. And because we still live in a fallen world and we're not perfect yet, Romans 7 comes into play. And so, oh wretched man that I am, oh wretched woman that I am, who will free me from this commitment to run away from the Lord, to be selfish, to be stubborn, to be self-righteous? Who will free me? But there is one who will free us so that we get up again and we start over, excited about starting over. Again, we'll unpack some of this. So let me encourage you to take the challenge personally with some friends, with your small group, and begin talking about how is the discipline of repentance at work in our community, in my life, in my family, where we're seeing the fruit of Jesus showing up and helping us get back up and start over. So let me encourage you to do that. But before I launch into this, I thought I'd really like to take some time to pray with you. I'm sure all of you are feeling what I felt this week about what happened in Kerrville County, Kerrville, Texas, at that camp. And it weighs on me, and I'm sure it weighs on all of you. It's hard not to read the stories, hear the children talk, the parents talk, the grandparents talk about what they're going through. And they're waking up today to just unbelievable, sad, tragic loss. I can't imagine being one of those parents, one of those families where we lost our parents, where we lost close friends. And so I'd like for you just to join me, and let's just take a few moments and pray for Texas, pray for Kerrville County, pray for all those responders who are searching today for remains, or hoping to find somebody that will let people know they can have closure over a lost family member. So let's just be quiet for a moment. Let me encourage you, just like when we do silent confession, take a moment and pray for those families, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are a good shepherd, and we pray for all those people who are impacted today by the loss of someone they love dearly, or more than one, and are facing the emptiness, the tragedy, the pain of grieving over somebody they've lost. May you meet them in their grief and help them to find that by your wounds, by your loving us enough to go to the cross for us, there is a way to a future and a hope. So be with them today. Be with all those who are searching today, all those who are out there looking for bodies and people that they can recover for their families. Lord, if that's possible, then it would help those families have closure. We pray they will be found and keep everyone safe. But we pray for Texas, Lord, as they feel the just the weight of this tragedy. And it's hard to even do much without thinking about it on a daily basis. May you meet them in their struggle, their sadness, their pain, Jesus, we pray. And then we ask now, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you this morning. Open our ears. We want to hear from you this morning. And so, Lord, would you help us, we pray. Amen. So in Isaiah 30, 15, I don't have the page number in the hymnal, but I'm sure you can find it if you look it up. Isaiah 30, 15, in this passage, God has allowed me over the years to go to this again and again and be renewed by the truth that's here for myself and for other people. A lot of times when I come next to people and they're stuck, in their walk with God, they're losing hope, they're losing perspective, they've drifted, they need help to get their joy back. This has been a great passage to go to, so I want to introduce it to you today, but I also want to use it to encourage you to take the 30-day challenge of spending 30 minutes a day over the next 30 days thinking about your repentance. Now you can break it up into 3 10-minutes, 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at lunchtime, 10 minutes before you go to bed. But think about, God, how would you change my life through taking to heart what we find here in verse 15? So let me read the passage for us and then let's dive in. So in Isaiah 30, it starts at verse 18. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, now I'm really confused. Isaiah 30, 15, it will start here. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, and that Hebrew word there, I'm reading from the ESV, is repentance, but the translators use the word returning. In returning and rest, you shall be saved, and in quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you there, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him, for a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so again, the key verse here is verse 21. So look at that verse, let it kind of sink in a little bit. This is the way, walk in it. So that's the key verse. It ties into verse 15. Verse 21 is the amplification of what does it mean to know what it means to repent and be restful, to get quiet and to trust. What does this repentance look like? It's to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd saying to you, this is the way, walk in it. Now, what we're going to see in this passage is that God loves stubborn people. Now, do you need some good news this morning? God loves stubborn people. I bet you know some stubborn people, don't you? I bet you have some stubborn children. I bet you have some stubborn friends. I bet you have a stubborn pastor. Maybe two of them, you know, and so, but God loves stubborn people. And guess what? It gets even better in this passage because God loves rebellious people. Now, as religious people, our rebellion is hard to see, you know. I can be rebellious on the inside, but on the outside, you think, man, he's got it together. He's walking the walk. But on the inside, I'm rebellious. I'm restless. I'm arguing with God. I'm doubting God. But on the outside, I look pretty good. But on the inside, I'm rebellious. And then the next thing we see is that God loves people who don't trust him, who are just living practically like atheists. They say the words, they confess the confession, but you'd say, hey, you're living like there isn't a God and that God will really help you. God loves people who don't trust him. Wow, and it gets even better, you know? And then God loves us enough to show us how to be free from our stubbornness, our rebelliousness, and our unbelief. He has come into this world in present time for the future reality to show us how to live an amazing life, to live a life that's full of abundance. Most of you know John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly, or to the full. Right, some of your ESV, we've got some ESVs here. But you would have this full life. But most people, you know, are following Jesus, slip into this, go through what we call mission drift, where they would translate that. God says, I've come that you might have life and have it redundantly. And redundantly is, it's boring, you know. Christian life is not all that exciting. It's not all that much fun or joyful or thrilling or passionate. It's kind of like, ho-hum. You know, that's part of who I am. I'm a Christian who walks with Jesus. So here's a way to get at. So here's another question to help you think about. I heard recently a friend of mine who was preaching, and he was telling the story. He grew up in this really famous church, and his dad was an elder, and he was trying to help this young man who was wrestling with tithing. And so this young man, like if you've ever had to try and help people understand what tithing means, and they figure it out pretty quickly, here's their question. But tithe, you know, the word literally means 10%, right? So the Bible says you're tithe on 10% of what you're making. And so most young people or people who are learning about tithing the first time, some of you already know, what's the question they ask? Should I tithe on the what? Or should I tithe on what, you know? All right, there you go. So, yeah. All right, should I tithe on the whole or should I tithe on the net? You know, so can I figure out how not to tithe on the whole 10%? In other words, you know, the government takes the taxes. I have to pay the school debt. I've got all that. So, I'm going to tithe on that, you know, the net of what I get to take home, or do I tithe on the gross of what I have? And so this elder said back to this young man, well, do you want the blessing, the whole blessing on the net or on the gross? All right, so this topic of repentance, do you want the blessing on the whole blessing of repentance, or do you just want it on what you can figure out for yourself? Do you want the whole blessing of what God wants to offer you through learning how to repent as a believer this side of heaven until Jesus comes back or you go to be with him? Do you want to tithe on the whole of who you are? So that's a good way to get at your need for repentance. Because most of us, if we're honest, we're just tithing on the net, right? I mean, we're figuring out, okay, I'll say I'm sorry about this, or when Stephen leaves, I'll confess that. But there's stuff going on over here that I'm just kind of holding on to. I'm not letting go of that. There are some things that in my life that, you know what, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it. You're holding on to grudges. You're holding on to resentment. You're holding on to things that keep you from what God wants to for you. But here's the invitation. Repent of that. Repent on that so you can give all of yourself to the one who can show you how to live a life that's full of riches this side of heaven and to live for his glory. Now, Tim Keller, in his article on All of Life is Repentance, he talks about humility. Then he talks about the need for love. Then he talks about the need for courage. Then he talks about being focused with a radical vision for radical purity in your life. Woo! That's a lot. Humility, talk about love, talk about courage, and talk about being radical in your holiness. Okay, so I put a lot on the plate here for you to think about. But here's what's going on in this passage. God loves these people. They're stubborn. And not only they're stubborn, but they're rebellious. And so God, when he says to them in verse 15, notice what the Lord does. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." They haven't been listening to him, but he reminds them that he is the Lord God. And he is holy, the Holy One of Israel. He's calling them back to say, "Do you really want to forget who I am and what I can do for you?" The Lord God, he's in control of everything. So I'm going to go back to the color illustration about anxiety. When you're learning to really trust that God is in control of everything, have courage to trust him. That means a lot of the anxiety that rules your life, you learn to let go of. Because he's got this line in here that's a real stinger. If you're struggling with anxiety, you got a lot of pride. Now, when I first read that, I went, "Well, that's it. I don't. I'm a hurt person. I'm a wounded person. Don't I get a right to be anxious? I got a lot of things to be anxious about." But it really uncovered how prideful I still am, because I'm trying to control what's going on. So again, that's this invitation to like, ooh, freedom here. So the Lord God, God's in control of everything. It doesn't mean you can't admit you're anxious. It can't admit that I struggle with anxiety. But the answer is understanding that Jesus is your Lord. And there's nothing that happens that doesn't pass through the purview of his sovereign goodness in your story. But then notice the next thing that God does. He announces to him and he says, "I am the Holy One of Israel." Now, here's how you know you enjoy repentance and you're repenting more, is you love holiness. Tell me more. You know, Aaron, Stephen, tell me more about what it means to be holy. Again, because it's one of the most amazing affirmations. So if I was to say to some of you here this morning, you're a holy woman. You're a holy man. Does that sound like good news to you? Like a lot of you, whoa, you're looking in the wrong direction. Don't call me by name. I'm tempted to call some of you out, but I'm not going to do that. But what does it mean? Like when I had a birthday recently, a good friend of mine said, "Clyde, I love you. You are a holy man." And I go, "Wait a minute, whoa. I don't think I'm that holy, you know?" But when you follow God and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you get this gift of being named as holy. Now, the word in the Hebrew means set apart. And so you've been set apart to live for him in a way that the thing that thrills you the most is to live for God's glory. That's the thing that gets you excited. But all right, so in the context here, what's going on? So if we know the book of Isaiah, remember Isaiah 6, remember what happens is Isaiah is in the temple. He's there because he's very discouraged. The great king has passed away, Uzziah. Israel is falling apart. It's in two kingdoms. It is a mess. He goes in and gets a vision of Jesus as the holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And remember what Isaiah does at that point. See, this is part of learning how to repent, is confessing honestly. Where is the struggle? And Isaiah goes right to, he says, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live a bunch of people who have unclean lips. We're all a bunch of liars. All right, now, the favorite part on children, this is a cool scene to get in your imagination. So Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And all of a sudden, he has this vision of the Lord. There's all these creatures flying around. One of the creatures flies below the throne where there's this fire, gets a colt, and starts flying straight towards him. Okay, so children, I want you to remember this. Okay, it's a great story. But it's a sort of picture that if you get it, if you ask your parents, I hope you understand it, it'll change you. So anyway, here comes this flying creature towards Isaiah. Now he's just admitted he's a liar in the presence of a holy God. That creature is flying towards him with his burning coal right towards him. And what do you think he's thinking? I'm going to die. Judgment, I'm going to be toast. I'm going to be burned up because I'm so bad. I'm so dishonest. So children, I want you to think with me for a second. Do you struggle with being honest with your parents or with your friends? When your mom said, who did that? Do you say, oh, you know, mom, it was this. She over there, she's, you know. Or, you know, do you say, I don't know who did it, you know. And you know you did it, but you're lying. You're being dishonest. Well, you know, Isaiah's confessed to that. So here comes this creature with his burning coal straight towards him, and he puts it where? Does any of you children know the answer? Some of the adults know the answer. He takes the burning coal, children, and he puts it right on his lips. Now, have you ever been hit in the mouth or have fallen, and it hurts to have your lips get smacked, doesn't it? But Isaiah could never forget that burning coal came right to his lips, okay? And it healed him, it helped him, it changed him. Because as he grew in his understanding of God's redemptive commitment to him, and it flows all throughout this Isaiah, is that God touched him on his lips so that when God goes, who will go for me? Isaiah says, I'll go for you, Lord. I'm going to title the whole. You're going to get all of me. Because it touched him on the lips. Now think about the thing that you're struggling with the most. Maybe the thing you carry with you that's the most embarrassing, awful, or hard thing, or disappointment, or ongoing frustration. Let God touch that part of you with his burning, purifying work of the Savior through the cross. And it will not only help you, it will change you. So can you be honest with God and say, God, I need to come clean about something where I'm tithing my life on the net. But you know what I love to do is I love to play video games. You know? Man, the thing I love the most to do is I'm passionate about that. I love to play video games. Or it's usually not a bad thing that gets us in trouble. It's good things that we've elevated to the point that we love them more than we love God. And that's where we need help if we're religious people. Because we're tithing on the net of our story, we're holding on to these things over here and saying, man, you know, I sure would like to be on the golf course right now. You know, I love to play golf. Or you can go down your whole list of things, and it's not that these things are bad in themselves, but when they become bigger than God, ultimate things, then we lose it. We forget. We're in deep, deep trouble. So where do you need the touch of God today in your story on the thing you're holding on to that you love more than him, that you need to see that freedom, those chains break you free? I don't want to hold on to this anymore. The most important thing in my life is to know that you love me and that you sent your son to die for me. And through the cross, not only can I be someone who's not only a good listener, but somebody who is free from his rebelliousness, that wants to say, God, don't confuse me with the facts my mind's made up. You know, God is speaking every day truth to us that a lot happens inside of us. We'll go, I want that. I want more of that. I need to know that. Well, God says, in repenting and turning back to me, you're going to get strong. If you look at the verse here, verse 15, it's a chiasmus of repentance and trust and rest and quietness. So repentance, that word right there, comes down to this word trust. There's an X here. If you look up the word chiasmus, it's a fancy word for Bible study. It's where God interplays words like this. It's repentance, trust, quietness, rest. Rest, quietness. So, but look at what repentance looks like. And this should invite you this morning, because if you are repenting, notice what happens. You start to rest. You start to really want to rest in who Jesus is for you. Most of my life, unfortunately, I have allowed myself to be restless. I have been a restless man. I have not rested in a way that verse 15 says that I could rest. And whenever God brings gospel sanity back to me, I begin to really want to find that when I repent, you come back and rest in the finished work of Christ. Now, children, most of you know that in the Sabbath, it says that God rested on the Sabbath. So when God rests on the Sabbath, I want to talk to the children here. Was it because he was tired from creating everything? Did God just kind of go, whew, I got to take a nap. Man, I can't wait to take my nap already. But, you know, Was he tired? No, he was satisfied. He was satisfied with everything that he created. And so he could kind of step back and enjoy it. And say, this is very good. This is what I made is so good. When you're resting in your relationship with Jesus, you are satisfied with this. I don't need another argument. I don't need another plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. The cure for my rebellious heart is to hear that and trust it, that it changes me. So when I'm resting, then all of a sudden I get quiet and I begin to do the very thing this passage says, is that when you are repenting, you're learning to wait on God. So this is a key step in repentance. Is rather than impulsively jumping out and doing whatever I want to do, I begin to really wait and say, God, what do you want me to do? Repentance is not my will, but your will be done. And when you're helping people with struggling, it's usually because they become convinced they want it on their terms or they need to do it or whatever. But when you're repenting, you're saying, Jesus, I can't do it and I need you to help me do it. And then you're in. That's when you begin to go, whoa, this has got so much power, because I'm not trusting in my own effort. I'm trusting in the work of God in me. There's a benediction where it says at the end in Hebrews 13, God, may you work in me what is pleasing to you. And some of you are struggling to do what God wants you to do. And it should encourage you that the writer of Hebrews says, Lord, you have to work in me what is pleasing to you. Now, when that begins to happen and you hear yourself say to your friend, to your spouse, to your children, man, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I'm doing, how I'm living, what I'm doing to you. Please forgive me. That's repentance. That was a little taste of the glory. That's wow. But in Proverbs 3:5-6, and here's where we're going to start to land the plane. Some of you are worried you're going to be here too long this morning, but trust me, I'm going to drop it down. You know, we're coming down, okay? And Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's repentance. Again, when you're stubborn, you're convinced you're right. And so here's a question in your comp: would you rather be right? Would you rather be loving? Would you rather be right, or would you rather be forgiven? When you're relying on your own understanding, and here's where it gets not good, is when you take your faith, the Bible, and everything to convince people that you're right in a way that's not pointing them to Jesus, then you know you're in trouble. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But here's how you know you're repenting. You're trusting in the Lord's heart. You're trusting in his heart with all your heart, because he's the one who kept the law perfectly for us. He's the one who got it right for us. He enjoyed getting it right for us, because I want to understand how he really wants me to live. And it's right here in verse 15. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Get quiet. Turn to me. Listen to me. Trust me. And you'll find strength. You'll find hope for the mess your life is. And all of a sudden, everything will start to synchronize and your life will get healthy and whole and different because Jesus longs for you to be free. He longs for you to be free to live in the joy of fearing him, but in the joy of being holy. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater, I'm going to say the benediction here in a minute, but to let you remind you, you've been set apart to know the glory of God. Holiness literally means set apart. You've been set apart to know this grand and glorious salvation. And because that's true, it's a statement of fact, identity, and reality. You're a holy people. Can you let that wash over you and just kind of go, I've been set apart to live in the glory of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. And then we can walk in true freedom. Let us pray. Lord, we're grateful this morning. There's so much good stuff here, but we pray that what has been said, communicated, will help us all to want to be people who repent as a way of life. Help us to repent more and not less. Help us to tithe our whole life. And not just a part of our lives we want to give to you, but may it be a wholehearted giving back to you, the fact that you're the one who tied on the whole. It was all that you were that makes it possible for us to even want to live in that truth and that reality, so that our life with you begins to be set free to be the people you called us to be. And all God's people said, amen.